Okay, so Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Paul says, "For God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong," in 1 Corinthians 1. Or Mary, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, said, "For God has looked on the humble state of his servant." Or Paul again, or God speaking to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." We talked last week about how Jesus, you know, Christmas, he was the exalted king above all things, was born in a manger to parents of no consequence, or at least from an earthly standpoint. And so the king becomes weak. The cross is itself earthly weakness. Yet through the Christ's death on the cross, Jesus breaks the chains of sin. So then tell me, what does God think about those who are weak on earth? Live question.
He has great value for them.
Okay, he values them.
Great value.
Yeah. Anyone else want to add to that, or
they are blessed.
They're blessed. Okay.
There's a scripture that talks about challenging the guy, you know, saying, "Do you become king because you have all this wonderful cedar?" No, your father pled the cause of the poor and the afflicted, and then it was well for him. So
Okay.
it's God is very, very attuned to the poor and the afflicted, and really wants them cared for.
Okay. Psalm 41. Just going to read it. "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, 'O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you.' My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?' And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, 'A deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies.' Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen." So this poem begins with, "Blessed is the one who considers the weak." That's how it starts. In the ESV, it's translated "the poor," and that word actually has a range of meanings. Poor is actually a legitimate translation, and so is weak. Needy would fit. Low, as in low status, would fit. That thin, it's sometimes translated. And so you get the idea that this word carries a lot of different meanings, but you kind of understand the general thrust of what the word is getting at. I actually believe weak is the best translation here in this psalm because of the context of the psalm. Because in the context of the psalm, David is in verses 4 through 10, and we're going to talk about that when we get there, but David is describing his own situation in which he's sick. And he's lying on his sick bed, and all his enemies are talking about when will he die and so on. And David is the king. And so David actually isn't poor, but he is weak. And so given that context, I think weak is probably the best translation here. It doesn't mean anything about, that doesn't mean we should not take care of the poor. We still should. That's just not what this text is saying here. I think it's really getting at weakness, generally speaking, of which, of course, the poor would fit. And so that's how I'm going to be looking at this. God blesses those who consider the weak. Now, that is not how this world is. This world looks down on the weak. The poor are considered nothing, of no consequence. The homeless, the refugee are forgotten. The unborn are deemed subhuman. The sick, well, we must avoid them or we might get sick. Sometimes that's how we think. With COVID, it certainly was that way. And the world abandons the weak. That's sort of the general thrust. I'm not saying every single person. I'm just talking in general. That's the general thrust of this world. Abandons the weak. But God doesn't. God has regard for the weak. He hears their cries. And the reality is that you and I are actually weak and utterly powerless to do anything to reach God. You know, all the people in the world who think they're strong aren't. They're weak. They just think they're strong. And it is those who think they are strong whom God rejects. And those who say, Lord, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner, whom God accepts. Now, I'm not saying that every person in a powerless situation, you know, the weak, the poor, the whatnot, I'm not saying that every single person in such a situation will have things turn out the way that you and I would think they ought to turn out in the end. Just because God has regard for them doesn't mean everything turns out the way we think it ought to end. That's the idea. This is still a broken and fallen world. That's just the reality. And as Christians, we need to be realistic about that and see the brokenness and the fallenness that's here. But I am saying that God hates the arrogant and the self-sufficient. He hates them. And he loves those who know they are needy. It is those who know they are needy who run to God. They see reality. And when you see reality, you should run to God. So here on earth, those who are weak and poor and powerless are earthly pictures of everyone. You know, there's a sense in which you look at, let's say, the refugee, and there's a lot they don't have, you know. They're struggling, they're financially in difficult circumstances, whatnot. But quite frankly, that's you before God. They're a picture of you and me and everybody else before God. And so how we treat the weak, in a sense, shows what we think of God. To consider the weak, David says, verse 1, is blessed. You're blessed when you consider the weak. Now, consider is a word that deals with your mind, your heart, and your intentions. This is more than just, I write a check and I'm done. That's not what consider means. Those who consider the weak actually consider the weak and not just, you know, do some perfunctory charity and they're done with it. Or it's more than throwing money at them. It's more than supporting some public policy that perhaps, you know, might help the weak. I'm not saying those things are bad. Those things are good. It's just that when you consider them, God's looking for so much more than that. And so he wants you to actually care. That's what he's looking for. He blesses those whose hearts care about the weak, who consider them, and not just those who write a check or support a policy. Sometimes we do those things to cover over our conscience so that we can feel good about ourselves. You know, I give to the poor. But you really don't care about the poor. You want to feel good about yourself. That's a different thing. And we don't often consider the weak. We just sort of feel good about what we do. But blessed are those who truly consider the weak. It's verse 1. Jesus talked about this. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. You know the parable. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me, and so on. You know the story. And so Jesus says of them, the people who did that, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. It's the same word that David uses here. Blessed are those who consider the weak. Jesus says, to the sheep, you are blessed by my Father. Jesus says, what you do for the least of these, my brothers, you do for me. Now, in Psalm 41, verses 1, 2, and 3 describe the blessing. He begins with, blessed are those who consider the weak, and then he describes what the blessing is. In verse 1, it's deliverance in the day of trouble. In verse 2, it is protection, especially from enemies. In verse 3, it involves healing. This is how David is talking. Now, those who are blessed by God, you see in verse 1, still face troubles. They're delivered in the day of trouble, meaning actually they go through the troubles. So they're going through the troubles, but God is going to deliver them in the day through the day of trouble. In verse 2, they still face enemies. And in verse 3, they actually get sick. It makes no sense to talk about healing from sickness if you're not sick. And so what we're seeing is these people who are doing what God wants, godly people, actually are facing a lot of troubles. Sickness, enemies, and the day of trouble. But those who are in Christ and who live out their faith by considering the weak, whom God considers, they're the ones God considers. When you consider the weak, God considers you. That's the idea. And these people, in the end, are delivered, they're blessed, and they're even healed. Now, this is like David's talking more on the earthly level. In the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the spiritual level. You will inherit the kingdom from, you know, by my Father. The earthly is kind of like a picture of the heavenly. It's David's giving us a principle here on earth that portrays the ultimate end. Here on earth, it's a principle. It's a principle because it doesn't always work out that way. Principles are principles. They're not necessarily 100%, you know. It doesn't always, every 100%, happen that way. It's kind of like Proverbs. That's what Proverbs are. The Proverbs are general principles for life. And this is something like that. It doesn't always work out that God delivers his people from death. It doesn't always work out that he delivers them from his enemies. Sometimes people die, Christians die at the hands of their enemies. That happens. That's a reality of the world we live in. And the Bible's very open about it. You know, you don't have to look any further than Jesus himself. Sometimes God's people get sick and stay sick. And even die because they were sick. That's a reality that happens. And so that's why this is more of a principle than a foolproof 100%, this is the way it always is. But it's still a picture of something that is foolproof and 100%. Because ultimately, where we are going, this is absolutely true. Because in glory, we are delivered from all our troubles. And in glory, we are protected from all our enemies. And in glory, there is no sickness and there is no pain. And ultimately, whatever sicknesses we have there are gone. There's no more pain there. But that's only for God's people. And God's people consider the weak. Because God considers the weak. Now, the thing that prompted David to talk about all of this, the blessedness of those who consider the weak, was his own weakness. And that's in verses 4 through 10. I told you we would eventually get there and talk about that. So, David himself is sick. Look at verse 4. He says, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me. He's praying for healing. Look at verse 5. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? He's pretty sick. Look at verse 6. When they come to see me, when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. He's talking about visitors who are coming to him while he's on his bed. You know, you go to the hospital and you get visitors, right? That's what this is. They did that back in David's day, too. He just wasn't in a hospital, probably. He was probably in his home. Look at verse 8. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. So you get the picture, right? This is David's situation. David is sick. It is probably pretty serious. He's lying on his bed, and people are talking about when he will die. And many of them who are talking about when he will die are kind of happy about it.
Because he's king.
That's right. When you're king, you have enemies. And so that's the context. David gives us the context of the psalm. He just tells it to us straight up. Now, in that context, so here's David, he's in that situation. The guy who's in that situation now says, blessed are those who consider the weak. So, verse 1, we have, blessed are those who consider the weak, right? That's a contrast. Verses 5 through 8, we have people who speak in malice. We have people who are hoping he will die soon. Verse 6, we have people who come to see him, but they speak empty words. We have, you know, it's like visitors at the hospital who come, who say words, but there's no heart. It's just words. They're phony. Verse 7, he has people who hate him. Verse 9, he even has former friends who are against him. This is David's situation. That's a contrast to verse 1. You've got the enemies who are visiting the weak guy, and they're not considering the weak. But verse 1 is a different kind of person. There are two different kinds of people in this psalm. And so you contrast what's going on in David's context with the prayer. Not the prayer, it's just a statement. Blessed are those who consider the weak. And David sees how blessed those are who consider the weak because he has been weak. And he has wanted someone to show him real kindness. He would like to hear a kind word. And he isn't hearing any kind words where he is. See, you never really understand weakness until you've been weak. That's when you understand it. And sometimes God will let you get sick just so you can see how weak you really are. He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul said, take it away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God said to Paul. And so Paul's malady, whatever it was, we don't know what it was part of his strength. You think of Paul as a strong man. Well, part of that has to do with whatever the weakness was that God let him have. Paul's thorn helped Paul understand his own weakness. And God wants you and me to see that we're really not that strong. And when we see something of our own weakness, it helps us consider others who are weak. It's easier to help the weak when you see that, well, that's kind of, I'm no better than they are. You know, we've shared with you, our daughter has seizures, and she and we are having to grapple with her weakness because there's a weakness in that. And many people have issues like that. I mean, you know, Anna has the issues, medical issues that she's got that are with her. And they're not, those aren't the only ones. There are health issues. There are financial issues. Sometimes some people are perfectly healthy and they're weak in other ways. I'm talking earthly right now. There are financial issues. There are minorities in countries who have no voice in the government whatsoever. They're taken advantage of. Whatever the issues are, health issues, financial issues, you know, minorities, no voice, whatever the issues happen to be, those issues help those people see their weakness. At least they should. They don't always, but they should. And that is actually a good thing. I'm not justifying oppression or anything like that. I'm just saying it's good to see your weakness. That's basically what I'm saying. And sometimes earthly weakness actually helps you see your weakness. That's all I'm saying. And that is a good thing. And so if you have a health issue or a financial problem or no voice in your government, and that causes you to realize just how weak you really are, you're better off than Jeff Bezos or Xi Jinping. You're much better off than those guys because they don't think they're weak. And you can actually now come to God in your weakness because you see it. That's what David did. Look at verses 4 and 10. This is, so he's describing his circumstances, but he begins with a prayer. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Now look at verse 10. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. Raise me up that I may repay them. Okay, he begins his description of his sickness, and he ends his description of his sickness with, O Lord, be gracious to me. David is running to God for grace. That's actually the words he's using, be gracious to me. And he's doing that because he sees his weakness. He's in the middle of a sickness that everybody thinks is going to kill him. And he knows it. He knows he's weak. And so he's running to God. No one seeks God's grace unless he first sees his need for God's grace. David sees his need in this psalm. It's kind of slapping him in the face with his illness. He sees his physical weakness, but he also sees his spiritual weakness. Look at verse 4 again. He says, heal me, for, and then what does he say?
I have sinned
against you. And so he's seeing more than physical stuff here. It's not just that I'm lying in my bed and I'm hurting and I've got a fever or whatever it was he had. We don't know what it was. But he's seeing spiritual reality as well. David sees his sin. And his prayer, if you read his prayer, it actually doesn't make sense of conventional wisdom. He says, heal me for I have sinned. Now, most people would think he should say, heal me, for I have done what is right. That's how kind of the culture and the world thinks. If you do what's right, God should help you. And David is saying, I did what was wrong, and I'm asking you to help me. Okay, that's actually Christianity, because Christianity is backwards from the world. The world thinks you got to do to get from God. David is seeing, I've sinned. I'm just throwing myself on his mercy. Heal me, Lord, please. That's David's thinking here. This is such a grace-filled prayer that he is doing. Heal me. I have no merit on my own. That's what I have sinned means. I have no merit. He's like a criminal coming before the judge and saying, have mercy on me, for I'm guilty. That's what he's doing. That is the heart God wants from his people. You approach God with no merit on your own. If you think you're pretty good, you don't go approaching God. He isn't going to like that kind of approach. But in order to approach God with no merit on your own, you actually have to see your bankruptcy before God. Your absolute bankruptcy before the High King of Heaven. Your confidence cannot be in your strength. It must be in God. David's confidence is in God. How do we know? Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, after he's prayed the prayer, be gracious to me, he then says, by this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Now that's a statement of what he believes God has done and will do. Be gracious to me, and then I know you delight in me. That's a statement of confidence. You have upheld me, he says. You have set me in your presence forever. Now, how does David know this? David is lying on his sick bed with an illness that's so severe that people are talking about his imminent death. And as far as his soul is concerned, he's talking about his sin. And he has absolutely nothing to bring to God. He's weak, and he's powerless, and he's sinful in himself, and he knows it. And here's some of the irony. When you know your sin, and you confess your sin, that's a sign of integrity. And David actually uses that word in verse 12. You've upheld me because of my integrity, he says. I mean, he just said, I'm sinning. Now he's saying, I've got integrity, in the same psalm. But it's his confession of sin that's part of his integrity. His integrity, which leads him to confess his sin, brings him to God. God considers, so David can have no confidence in himself. So he places his confidence in God. It's like he hasn't, I can't trust myself. I mean, look where I am. His weakness opens up the door to trusting God. And he has peace on his sickbed. He has God, even if everyone around him would like him to die. He has lost all earthly strength, but he has gained heavenly strength. And what he has gained, in verse 12, He has gained God forever. He will be in his presence forever, he says. Guys, God considers the weak. Our Savior became weak and died because you and I were helpless in our sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. We have just as much strength before God as a dead man does. That's how much strength we have. We just need to see that and acknowledge it from the heart. The cross shows that God considers the weak. That's sort of God's ultimate statement, that he considers the weak. Today we're going to close by celebrating the cross in communion. So communion is the body and the blood of Christ that is taken inside you. You actually eat it, and it becomes part of you. When you eat it, it goes inside. Communion is for Christians, because when you partake of the body and the blood, you're saying, Jesus is in me. He's inside me. He and I, we're one. And when we partake together, you're saying, not only am I one with him, but I am one with all my brothers and sisters who are partaking together of the same body and blood. And so that goes on with communion. Communion's a picture of the cross. And the cross is for sin. That's what it's for. And so the cross is actually meaningless if you think yourself strong. It makes no sense. If you're strong, you don't need the cross. Just be strong. Be you. And so, but because you have to first see your own weakness and see your need and see your sin before the cross even makes any sense at all, what I want to do before we partake is take a minute or so to ponder your own weakness before God and your own need and your own sin, and confess if you need to do that, and acknowledge your need for Jesus.